Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
All right, so another good old film. Anybody know when that one came out? It was on the screen if any of y'all caught it. 1989. Wow, 1989. You know, see, if I were to stand up here in front of you and say, men and women can't be friends. If you have any women friends and you're a man, you got to cut that out. And if you're a woman, you have any guy friends, you got to cut that out. So men and women can't be friends because the sex part always enters in, so you just need to stop it. See, if I were to come up here and say that, you would just already write me off as some sort of narrow-minded, Bible-thumping, ultra-conservative, legalistic, etc., 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 so forth, and you'd have all these reasons for why you can discount what I say. So instead of me standing up here and saying that, I figure I'd let Rob Reiner do it. And because that was the premise of that show. And that movie script actually was developed by Rob Reiner himself. He remember kind of coming across that sort of life truth and then went and had that movie written out because it was just a universal truth that he saw. And of course, these universal truths are the kind of things we're talking about in this series. We're just talking about sort of universal relational truths that we need to be able to teach to our kids because it helps them put the pieces together in life. And if we don't do that, then they'll suffer the consequences for it later. In the same way that as parents, we put a fence up at the top of the stairs because we need to teach our kids about gravity and that gravity, when not understood, can hurt really bad. We also need to teach these things about relationships and about life, that if you don't understand it, it's going to hurt really bad. And you're going to wonder, how is it that I ended up here at the bottom of the stairs a mess? It's called gravity. How is it that my life is a mess? Well, it's called the rules or the laws of life. And we looked at things like the laws of responsibility, that everybody has things that they're responsible for. And we can't go through life expecting everybody else to carry our own weight. And as parents, that's hard because we often want to do things for our kids far beyond when we should. And so we got to be able to pass that responsibility on at the age-appropriate level. And then we looked at sowing and reaping and this principle of sowing and reaping, that what we do now is the greatest determining factor of what our future will be like, and that we have the ability to determine a lot about our destiny just by what we're doing now. Then the following week, we looked about how what we're doing now will impact our future much later than we think, and that's why we often give up on doing the right thing. And it's also why we continue to do the wrong things, because we give up doing the right things because it takes a while for it to come back to pay off. And we keep doing bad things because we think there's nothing negative coming. But it does come. And it comes later, and it comes far greater than we imagine. The good comes back a lot better than we thought it would. And the consequences of our behaviors come back a lot more detrimental than we thought. And then last week, we looked at another law of life and relationships, about our relationship to people and things and how you're going to love one and use the other, whichever it may be. You're either going to love people and you're going to use your things to show people love, or you're going to love things and you're going to be trying to use people to acquire and get more things. And when we love people and use our things to show people love, we call that generosity. And when we love things and we use people to try to get more things, then we call that greed. And with each one of these things along the way, every one of them is basically plain obvious. And you probably sit in here week after week. I'm surprised you're even showing back up. And it's because every one of them, you're kind of like, okay, tell me something I don't know. I mean, this is quite obvious. Anybody could figure this stuff out. This isn't rocket science, Steve. It's not like there's any enlightening truths anywhere. And I would say they're obvious, but every one of them we're completely oblivious to when it comes to our own life. And what I mean by that is that they're hard to see in the mirror. It's impossible to see greed in my own life because I always assume that I'm a loving person. I just operate out of this nature that I'm very generous. Yet, other people can look at my life and say, no, I don't really think that. Like last week, we looked at Cameron from Ferris Bueller's Day Off about how we all kind of agreed that his dad probably had no idea that he had loved his car more than his son. And he probably was completely oblivious to that because it's hard to see these things in the mirror. It's hard to see the laws of sowing and reaping in the mirror. It's hard to see these things. We need a friend to come in and say, listen, what you're doing isn't good and it's going to lead to somewhere bad. And this issue we're looking at this morning, the law of men and women can't be friends because the sex part always enters in. It's one of those things that we all kind of like listen to. We're like, yeah, okay. But my situation is different. I got it covered. This is for everybody else who makes mistakes. This is for everybody else who doesn't have the kind of willpower. They don't understand the kind of commitment that I've made to God and to my wife. And I said a few weeks ago, we looked at the life of King David. Now, David wrote most of the Psalms. So when you open to the middle of your Bible, there's a bunch of Psalms in there. Those are the private devotional life between this guy David and God. Back when God chose him to be king, he said, he is a man after my own heart. Probably things God has probably rarely ever said about you and me. And the devotional life that he had is probably far more amazing than anything you and I have shared with God. And yet he commits this kind of same sexual adultery and sin. And if you were to ask him, is this something that you would do? He would probably tell you, no, no way. I would never end up in this place. But yet we do. The statistics out there are kind of interesting when you read about the statistics about the number of marriages that have affairs. And it's really funny when you go to look for stats on this, because how many people do you think are honest when they fill out a survey asking, have you ever had an affair? I mean, it's kind of one of those things like, well, if my wife's looking over my shoulder, I'm going to answer no. And can I really be certain that the surveyor is going to keep this anonymous? I mean, so you'll see, it's really funny that the range on this. But most people go back and they're citing a study from back in 1983. And the reason why they're going back and citing this study from 1983 is because the measures to which they went to get an accurate number were quite extensive. And most surveys since then are acknowledging they're not very accurate because of the way that the surveys are done. And so a lot of times you'll see these stats, and if you research it back where they got the numbers from, it's back to 83. And even with that 1983 survey, there's a pretty big gap in what they estimate the range is. They estimate among marriages back in 1983. This is before Facebook, before the workplace had changed, and a lot of other things. Back in 1983, it was estimated between 40 to 75% of marriages have had an infidelity occur, which probably blows a lot of you away. I can tell you as a pastor, when I first set out in ministry, I'm thinking, well, the church crowds, you know, whatever they are, the church crowd will be different. I remember my mentor in ministry looking at me and saying, this is the one thing you will counsel more than anything else in your ministry, because at any given time, there's three or four of these going on in the church. And I was like, no. He's right. And y'all in this room, you know. And some of you are thinking you're the only one. And for some of you, this is quite a relief, because you realize I'm not the only sinner in this room. We're not the only couple to have dealt with this. Others of you are coasting along right now. You're feeling pretty good about yourself. You're feeling pretty self-confident. You're almost feeling arrogant over the rest of them. It's like, wow, I can't believe I'm around such sinners. Wow, you people jacked up marriages. I guess I got my life down, don't we, honey? And the truth of that matter is, you're next. Yeah, you heard me, you're next. And if you think you're in a good place and you think this isn't a problem for you, you think this is an issue that could happen to you, you're next. Pride goeth before the fall. None of these people ever thought they would end up in this situation. That's where you're going to find this morning. Nobody ever thought they'd end up in this situation. Nobody ever goes out and says, you know, this is my year. This is my year. I'm going to find somebody and ruin my marriage and do all kinds of crazy things and live life I regret. Nobody sets out to do that. It just happens. And you say, well, how does it happen? Well, it happens because we don't go back to this one basic rule of life. Men and women can't be friends. And you look at the statistics, it's interesting also about these affairs. I just had a, this doesn't really relate to the message, but it kind of, so I had to kind of share it anyway. Of those who end up having an affair, 80% of those who divorce after the affair live to regret their decision. I found that very interesting. 80% of people decide that they can't go on with their marriage because of the affair. They live to regret their decision. And I thought it was interesting when you put that together with a stat I read a while back, I think it was like a couple of weeks ago, that mentioned that 80% of the people who, after having gone through an affair, end up with a happy marriage. Well, take those two stats and put together another one, and that is for every 100 people who've had an affair, less than 10% will go on to marry the person they're having an affair with. And of those marriages, 75% of those marriages will end in divorce within 5 years. So in other words, if you're having an affair and you think that you're going to run off with this great life together, because they always paint these happily ever after scenarios, statistically speaking, this isn't God telling you this, this isn't Jesus talking, this isn't the Bible talking, this isn't a Christian psychologist talking, these are just secular, sociological, psychological numbers. Your affair has less than a 3% chance of ever ending in a marriage that lasts more than 5 years. That's the odds. That's the odds. Yet, your marriage, the marriage that you're in right now, has over an 80% chance of making it through and coming to a place where you're in a good place. That's just the stats. That's not God talking. That's just stats. So take that for what it's worth. You can ignore it. I don't care. So how does it happen? That's the question everybody always asks. How does this happen? Really, I mean, how is it that 40 to 75%, somewhere in that range, how is it, you know, half or more than half of marriages have this happen? And are the statistics any different for people in church? No. Why? Because there's life rules. And you're going to find out, it doesn't matter what your spiritual conviction is at some point, it's just going to happen. Because it doesn't matter if you love Jesus. If you jump out of a second story window, gravity is going to take over. Okay, that's the way these laws work. It doesn't matter what your religious conviction is, gravity will take over and you're not going to be Peter Pan in that moment. Okay, it's just going to happen. That's why Jesus doesn't jump off the building when Satan asks him to. He's like, no, I'm not going to do it. So moving on. So how does it happen? Well, rarely is it ever a rational choice. Instead, fidelity is usually driven by circumstances and one's emotion. In other words, people don't intentionally do this. And the reason why that's very important to note is because so often when somebody has an affair, they look for the reasons of why they had an affair, and they cite things like, well, they were unhappy in their marriage, and there were things that they weren't getting at home that they looked elsewhere for, and they were dissatisfied with their sex life, they were dissatisfied with their emotional engagement, they were dissatisfied with something, which is why they went out and looked. No. What we're finding is over 85% of the time, people had no intention whatsoever of doing this. It wasn't like as if they were dissatisfied at home and then went out looking for something else. As a matter of fact, studies actually show that over 50% of the guys who have an affair say that they have a happy marriage. They say they have a happy marriage, and yet they go out and do it anyway. And the same study also says that around 35%, so basically half of guys and a third of women say they have a happy marriage, and they go do it anyway. And they say, and then it's in parentheses, it says, in general, women more than men say they're unhappy in marriage. So it's basically saying it's about the same. That's because if you take any given survey right now, you'll say that about half the guys in the room will say, I got a happy marriage, and about a third of the women will say, I got a happy marriage. It's just kind of the way the stats always proven out. And so it says, of these people who are cheating, they find it about statistically equivalent. That about half people will say they're in a happy marriage. For guys, they go out and do it anyway. For women, about a third of them, they go out and do it anyway. So this isn't a conscious, rational decision in that sense. It wasn't like as if they're going out looking for something else intentionally. In short, most fidelity occurs not because it's planned, but because people find themselves in situations where their emotions overwhelm them. They find themselves in situations. Well, how do they get in such situations? Well, it's a great book called Not Just Friends by Dr. Shirley Glass. Once again, not a Christian resource. She's just a psychologist who studies these kind of things and counsels these sort of things. She says the new infidelity between people who are unwittingly forming deep, passionate connections before they realize they've crossed the line from platonic friendship and romantic love. Okay, now by the way, the word friendship, notice how many times the word friendship is going to come up. And you're going to see that this principle that we get from When Harry Met Sally plays true in the psychological classroom. Okay, you're going to see men and women can't be friends. Why? Because the sex part always enters in. And so she's saying people don't realize when they're crossing from the bounds of friendship to a platonic safe friendship into a passionate romance of some sort. So she says about 82% of the 210 unfaithful partners that she's treated in the past year that have had an affair, they had an affair with somebody who was at first just a friend. Now, what's interesting about her own personal experiences is that the average outside of Shirley's subset is about 85%. So what she's saying is pretty much what she's counseling is 82%. National average is about 85% of people say that it was with somebody that they were just friends with. So somehow these friendships go down a path they never intended them to go down. So that's really what we're getting at. So she says there's a different work environment that spawned a different kind of an affair. Dr. Glass says, the old idea of a workplace romance between this powerful executive and his new young secretary no longer reflects today's office relationship. The new infidelity now occurs between peers who first become emotionally attached with no thought of physical involvement. Men and women who are now working closely together in the job marketplace find themselves under stressful conditions and quickly become attracted to one another. They often share interests and think nothing of spending time over coffee or lunch and getting to know one another. Nevertheless, lunch between married friends, no matter what the intention, can have unanticipated and dangerous consequences. One researcher called this new kind of affair the coffee cup syndrome, where men and women begin with safe marriages at home and friendships at work. And as they regularly meet for coffee and lunch breaks, these friendships develop into deep friendships. And coworkers become to depend on these coffee rendezvous, and soon they have an emotional framework for a friendship and a crumbling marriage. Oddly, men and women in these marketplaces romances believe that it's wrong to have an affair. So while they're on this path, even while they're in the midst of it, if you were to ask them, is this right? They'd say no. Do you have a religious conviction against this? Yes, this is wrong. I don't want to do this. I promise I never would. So they're not in a situation where they're knowingly going out, setting out to want to do this. Most of the time, they know it's wrong. They don't want to do it. They just find themselves in the midst of this friendship that they never thought would go too far. Why? Because like Harry Met Sally, men and women can't be friends. Why? Psychologists are saying because it's going to go somewhere. So she goes on and says, according to Glass, affair partners are usually happy in their marriages and have no plans to leave their spouse. There it is. They're happy in their marriage. That's what the statistics are showing. Because of the gradual slide towards infidelity. Remember that term, gradual slide towards infidelity. It's going to come up later. A gradual slide towards infidelity. This is some sort of like, you know, there's a slope that's just kind of gradually going down this path. It says partners don't want to pay attention to their behavior until they've already damaged their marriages, and sex is usually just the last sign that the marriage partner has been betrayed all along. Though many factors can play a role in causing infidelity, it requires an attraction, opportunity, and failure to follow precautions. Glass provides some basic rules. Namely, stay away from dangerous situations because everyone has fallen and everyone can be tempted. Now, by the way, if at all this morning you feel like I'm singling you out, I'm not. Listen, I know many people's story in this room. I know many people have gone through this thing, and I'm not calling you out in any way, shape, or form. This isn't about you. This is just something that needs to be addressed. This is one of these life rules. And there's some of you right now, I don't know anything about your story, but I'm calling you out this morning unintentionally. Any coincidence here is purely conviction of the Holy Spirit. I have nothing to do with it. It's just God speaking in your life. Others of you this morning, like every other message in the series, you're going to say, yep, this is for somebody else. I really wish they were here to hear it. No, this message is for you. God put you in this room this morning for this very reason, to hear this message. So I just kind of got to give those disclaimers on the front end. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm not trying to, you know, look at it. If I make eye contact with you this morning, it is purely accidental, coincidence, whatever. It's a, I almost want to teach this message like this, you know? But just know, I'm just talking here. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. Just giving a message, okay? Just get that out. Don't get mad at me. Don't send me an email. Don't leave and never come back because you feel like this was towards you and everybody knows it. It's like, I'm not doing this, even though it may feel like it, Ed Earl. Just mess with you. There's nothing at all I know about Ed Earl's past, future, or anything like that. I'm just saying, Rita, we're all good here as far as I know. Okay, but, all right, moving on. Whew, got all that out. So, Dr. Glass says you need to avoid these situations because there's this sort of gradual slope that kind of goes down. Well, let's see what God's word has to say about the very same situation. Ironically, he says the exact same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, it is God's will that you be holy, in other words, that you stay in the right place, so stay away from sexual sin. Just stay away from it. Don't go anywhere near it. You got to stay away from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. So he says run, get away from it. There's no remedy, there's no prescription, there's no like pray about it, there's no talk about it, there's no come up with a strategy for it. The only prescription God gives is, what is it? Run, avoid, get away, flee. The icon that I always think of in this situation is the roadrunner. He only has one defense against the coyote, right? Meep, meep, it's it. It's all he can do, he can just run. And he can run so fast, he can outrun anything that's coming after him. And sexual temptation is something that will catch up with you if you're not aware of it. So he says run. Another thing about that 1 Corinthians 6, I wish I had time to really unpack this. And I also wish I had better psychological understanding of this verse. He just kind of drops this bomb out there that we all know to be true, but we're not exactly sure how it's true. He says, every other sin you commit is outside the body, but there's something different about sexual sin. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we all know this to be true. Because when you think back over your life, those are the sins that kind of stick with you. Those are the things that kind of are hard to shake free. Those are the things that can affect us long after they're done. I mean, there are so many things that you've done that if I sat here and said, list out for me every one of your sins, you would forget over half. You would forget 90% of them, but the sexual sins, for some reason, you never forget. They're just a different class. They're just a different category. So all the more reason to set this area aside and say, don't mess with this. Don't come up with a strategy for this. Don't come up with a plan for this. Don't get creative with this. Don't think you can overpower this. One of the radio talk shows I listen to, every time there's somebody who ends up in a sexual scandal, he always has like the, let's get ready to rumble, ding, 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 ding. And now, entering the ring, the undisputed, undefeated champion of all time, sex. Because nobody but nobody can stand in the ring with sexual temptation and win. It conquers everybody. It wins everything. So that's why run from the fight. Run from the fight. Run from the fight. That's all God says is just run from the fight. There's one great example in Scripture. There's only one guy in Scripture who ever does it right. It's a guy named Joseph. You know what he does? He runs. That's it. Very easy. He runs. It's kind of a neat little story. If you go back into Genesis verse chapter 39, it says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Hey. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him. She says, girl, I got to call you back. You've seen that little meme, right? And so she sees him walk by. She's like, hey, why don't you come to bed with me? Now, here's the funny thing about this. Back when you were in college and you were single, no girl ever said that to you, okay? But for some crazy reason, when you're married, this thing happens. It does. You know, when you're vulnerable, this kind of thing happens. And I can tell you story after story after story. And one day I just looked at one guy and said, when did that ever happen to us back when we were 20? It never does. But this kind of thing, I just can't help but say, Satan is at work trying to destroy your marriage. And this kind of thing happens. And she looks at him and says, hey, why don't you come to bed with me? And he says back to her, listen, with me in charge, my master, i.e. your husband, trusts me with everything in the house. Everything he owns is given to my care. Nobody is of greater trust in this house than me. And he has withheld nothing from me except for you because you're his wife. So how then can I possibly do such a wicked thing against God? And here's the thing. For those of you who are looking for some sort of rationale, reason for why it's okay for you and your situation, he says, this would not be right for me to do against God. And if you know the story of Joseph, where he's at right now, God has done nothing to help this guy out at all. I mean, he's been messed over time and time again out of no fault of his own. He's been hoodwinked by his brothers, been sold as a slave, ends up over in Egypt. And every single line of the way, it says God was with him, but he ain't doing anything to help him. And Joseph here says, I'm not going to do this thing against God. He has every reason to be bitter against God in this situation. He says, I'm still not going to do it. And so she pressures him. Day after day, refuses. And it says, and he ran out of her house. He ran. He ran, he ran, he ran. And by the way, does he get blessed for having run? No. He actually gets fired and put in jail because she accuses him of rape. Thanks, God. Appreciate that. There's this idea out there, if I do the right thing, God's going to bless it. Later and greater. For him, it was 14 years later. He was blessed in a greater, greater way. 14 years later, he's no longer a slave in Egypt. He's no longer a prisoner in Egypt. He is the second most powerful man in the world out of Egypt. It's a later, greater sort of story, but it happened much later. And in the short term, it didn't seem like as if it was paying off. So that's the story for a couple weeks ago, just to kind of bring it all back around. So anyways, so why is running the only option? Because there are forces and powers greater than what you could possibly imagine. Anybody go to the beach this past weekend? Anyone? Nobody in Virginia Beach went to the beach this past week. I know it wasn't the best. You know, some of you are like, I don't want to get called out. There's something about adultery. Maybe I'm going to get called out for looking at people at the beach. I don't know. Maybe. I live at the beach. I'm in Virginia. They had the red flag warnings out. That's what I was trying to get at. That's all. Just simply red flags warnings. That's all. That's all. Nothing. Red flags. Which means don't go swimming. Why? Because there's a riptide, undertow. Which means there's a force there you can't see that's going to suck you out into the ocean, and you got to be careful of it. And I got to tell you, I was so frustrated with the lifeguard because, like, my kids have been looking forward to going to the beach all week. We only had like an hour or so to spend at the beach. And they're out there. They got their boogie boards. And literally, they are trying to boogie board in water that is coming up to a seven-year-old's calf. Seven-year-old's calf. And yet they're making the best of it, waiting for the wave to crash in to jump on it to try to ride it 3 feet. And even at that, whoot, get out. I'm thinking, it's so low. And I just had to sit there, and like my wife grabs me. She's like, just calm down. This is his beach. He knows better than you. You don't know everything. And I humbly accepted these words of encouragement and wisdom from my wife. And I said, honey, I believe you're correct. I will sit back, relax, and let him do his job. As a matter of fact, I will help him. No, I sat there bitter and disgruntled the whole time, and I had these flashbacks of this old Saturday Night Live skit with Jim Carrey and Tim Meadows. If you've ever seen that lifeguard skit with the hot tub, it's hilarious. That's kind of what I was saying. This guy is just enjoying his 10 feet of pure tyranny at the beach. That was my view of the lifeguard. But then I remembered being in Cabo for my honeymoon this past year. And if you go to Cabo, don't expect to swim in the ocean, because the Pacific riptide is that of legend. None of the resorts will let you swim in the ocean on the Pacific side of the Yucatan. And the reason why is because the riptides will just suck you out. And I remember I was sitting there on the beach watching just these enormous waves come crashing in, beautiful waves. And along comes this guy, first day at the resort. He walks down, deciding he's just going to put his toes in the water, about the same depth that my kids were in the water. Only these are big boy waves, and this is a big boy. He was a pretty strong guy. Well, they catch his ankles and just suck him right down this slope, right out. And I'm watching it going, I wish I could help, but I can't. Now, it's not because I'm, you know, a coward. There's nothing you can do. I mean, unless you've got a rope that's attached to something firm, there's nothing you can do but just watch, hope, pray, and say, come on, run, Forrest, run. That's all you can do in that moment. And sure enough, the guy finally got his footing in the quicksand and finally got up that hill, and he barely made it out of there alive, because there was a force that was far greater than what he expected. And that's what you're dealing with when it comes to sexual sin. And we all think we can handle it. We all think this is a rule for everybody else, but I got it covered. We all think that somebody else needs to hear this, but I'm in a good place. My daughter needs to hear this. My son needs to hear this. My teenager needs to hear this. Some of those single people need it. But I got this thing down. This is just part of my life. This is part. You can't tell me that I can't have a business relationship with somebody at work. without the sex parties or anything. That's just ridiculous. That's so archaic. That's so ancient. Well, Rob Reiner doesn't agree with you. Dr. Glass doesn't agree with you. Scripture doesn't agree with you. Somehow you're the only person who's debunked this system and knows better than the lifeguard and everybody else for what you should be doing right now in your relationships. So let me move on. Why is this happening? Well, there's an issue going on here that we often don't think about that's at play. You see, we're in relationships, we convince ourselves that I've got my standards, I've got my limits, I've made my vows, and I can stop at any time. And so whenever it comes to a relationship with somebody else, we think that it looks something like this right here. You see, this ball that you'll see in the upper left corner is, just picture that, is the relational momentum, okay? There it is once again. All right, that's the relational momentum in a relationship. And each one of these little dots along the way are kind of like little Pac-Man pellets that sort of help it pick up a little bit of steam. And so we all kind of look at this and say, you know, this is just kind of rolling. I can stop it at any given time. And so, you know, the first little dot there on the thing is where you meet somebody for the first time or you become reacquainted with somebody for the first time. It's like, you know, old person you went to high school with, or maybe just some new person comes to work, or maybe you get, it's just something comes up, you meet, like, no big deal, you can stop it. Kind of the next progression in a relationship as it works out is there's some sort of follow-up, or maybe you get assigned to work with them on a project, or maybe there's some issue going on where you have to spend more time kind of because you're both taking lead on this thing, or maybe you end up both seeing that you know similar people on Facebook and you see their names show up again. And then sort of the next step along the way is there's some sort of, relational contact. There's nothing wrong, nothing sinful, nothing to hide. It's just kind of something comes up. Maybe you're having to work together now, and maybe the two of you are now working on the same project and you have to communicate about it. Or maybe you're now assigned to the same ship, or maybe you're in the same gym or same health club or whatever. You just kind of see each other in a very strictly platonic, nothing wrong sort of situation, whatever. And then it kind of goes to the next step where you say, oh, I got to leave early today because I got to take my son to the doctor. Oh, okay, well, tell me how that goes. And the next day you come into work and you're just simply asked, so how was your son's doctor's appointment? It's not really a work topic. It's just a courteous, kind thing that anybody would do. There's nothing flirty. There's nothing attractive there. There's nothing out of bounds there. I mean, isn't it appropriate and right and nice just to ask somebody how things went yesterday? Well, yeah, but it just kind of moved in the realm of personal, but it really wasn't a big deal because it was all kind of platonic. Or maybe that happened on Facebook. Or maybe it happened via a text, whatever it may be. But there's just, these progressions continue to go, and then they're added as a friend on Facebook, and then there's a conversation, and then you find that you look forward to seeing this person at work, and then you're kind of enjoying, and you're this kind of friendly banter because things are so serious, and so you tell a joke to keep it light, and then somewhere along the way, they just make this comment that says, wow, did you get your hair done? It looks really good. Wow, have you been working out? Man, you look like you're trimming down. And just something happens, or some little comment that and maybe somebody else might take that as flirty, but they were just being nice. It was no big deal, but you liked it. And you ask, where along this way did it go wrong? Where is it going south? Where is there a problem? And you say, well, I can stop it at any time. And you can kind of say, well, I can always keep this thing from going over the cliff. Here's the problem. Remember what she said about these relationships? There's this slope that happens. And relationships aren't like this at all. This is not what the graph looks like. It looks like this here, actually. The graph of a relationship, a friendship, looks more like this right here. It's not like a straight line than a cliff you drop off of. It's this gradual slope that goes down. Now, once this ball keeps rolling, what's happening? Momentum. It's picking up momentum. Remember we talked about these are just natural laws like gravity, and the more things get momentum and the more gravity takes over, the harder and harder and harder it's going to be to stop this ball from rolling. The more you begin to develop a friendship and a relationship, the harder it's going to be to stop this ball from rolling. And so all of a sudden, these things that you thought weren't a big deal, you see now, you're allowing this thing to pick up steam and pick up more steam and pick up more steam and pick up more steam. And pretty soon what ends up happening, you can't stop it. And whenever you ask somebody, where do you have to stop it before it picks up too much? Even when they understand this is the graph and you ask, where do you need to stop it before you can keep it from picking up steam? Everybody always thinks it's 3 or 4 steps after where it really is. And then they can't stop it. And it just takes over. And they find themselves and they say, I don't know how this happened. I never intended for this to happen. It just did. And what psychologists have also found is that there's a reason for that, is that willpower and self-restraint has a limit. And I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but what ends up happening is that there's basically 2 ways you can go. Either you can go the, we're not going to be friends, we're going to keep our relationships very businesslike, very platonic, and very distant. But in Western culture, we say, no, that's not appropriate. We have willpower, we have restraint, we have morals, we have ethics, we're Christians, whatever it may be. And what they find over and over and over again is this doesn't work. This person, I could read you this whole article. It says, being faithful to a spouse often requires avoiding situations which bring out the worst in our behavior. So there recommendation is avoid. And why is that? Well, I'm going to read this to you. It's because of what they called ego depletion. It's basically a fancy term, came up with it by a guy named Roy Baumeister, who was a psychologist, which I got to read his study because he studied at the greatest university in America, Florida State University. And what he found was he did these experiments that demonstrated there's a finite store of mental energy that you have for exerting self-control. In other words, your ability to exert self-control is a finite amount. You will run out over time. You do not have an infinite supply of willpower. At some point, you will break down. So they did these studies where they put like a fresh baked, like a plate of fresh baked cookies right in front of you and said you can't eat any of them. Can you imagine sitting in a room when you're hungry, 2 hours past lunch, with a plate of fresh baked cookies sitting right in front of you? Maybe you don't love cookies. Like, I love cookies, but I love cookies. And that just, so what they did is they took the people, after they walked out of this room, they never gave them a cookie. Okay, and they walked out of the room, they did another experiment with them, they had them put their hand into a bucket of ice water, which is a pure willpower exercise. How long can you keep your hand in there? What they found was that the people who had just resisted temptation lasted about 25 seconds in the bucket of water or less. But those who hadn't just had to use mental restraint and willpower lasted almost a minute. What's that saying? Was it saying that the first group just happened to be cowards, wimps, not able to, you know, stand cold water? No. What happened is their willpower got reduced. They had used up their store of it, and when they hit the ice bucket challenge, they bailed out quick. So what's this mean? Well, you may be able to resist and resist and resist and resist, and you're sitting here today so proud of all of the times that you've resisted. What I'm telling you, what the studies are telling you is, yeah, I'm really proud of you. Well done. Guess what? Your willpower is almost at zero. But you're very confident that you're better than everybody else in the room because you've resisted those cookies and you didn't eat any of those cookies. But you won't last 25 seconds in the cold water. And it's coming. It's waiting for you. It's about to happen. And for others, you look at this and you go, yeah, I remember. And maybe it's not just their, and here's the thing, they can be completely unrelated. These two things were not related. It wasn't like, you know, cookies and then some other temptation. It was a completely unrelated thing. See, what can happen is you can be resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting. And all of a sudden, you get this time where you're really busy at work and you're making all these decisions. There's all the stress that's built up. And you've had all this willpower you've had to show in all these different areas. And all of a sudden, here is this relationship comes along again. And this day, instead of resisting the full minute until the impulse is gone, you only last 25 seconds and something happens that you'll live to regret for the rest of your life. And so what does this person say? This is a force that could be conserved only by avoiding temptation. You can only conserve your willpower if you avoid tempting situations. So every single study I read out there all said the same thing. And everything I read in Scripture all said the same thing. And Rob Reiner says the same thing. The question is, will you read to it? Will you listen to it? Will you change the way you parent because of it? How will you parent? Well, you know, my kids, they did true love waits. That doesn't work. Promising doesn't work. Sitting on the front porch with a shotgun or an M4 like Pastor Bobby did. You got that one? That was prom night, by the way. That don't work. Making sure your kids only date trusted people, that don't work. Because here's the thing. If David could do it, so could that fine young man down the street. So could that sweet little girl who was raised right. You don't trust the people. You trust the boundaries you put up, and even those can be broken. You don't put two trustworthy people in a tempting situation and expect nothing's going to happen, because something's going to happen. I used to work at a crisis pregnancy center. We saw 4,000 women per year, and about a third of those were high school girls. You think they ever thought they'd be in the situation? And this was in an upper middle class section. And a lot of people, times people, oh, well, it's just, you know, people come from broken homes. No, 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 no. This is an every class situation. Why? Because this is a universal rule. Gravity doesn't just affect some people. It affects everybody. These life lessons and rules affect everybody. So it's got to change the way you parent. You got to educate your kids not to be in these situations. Not that I don't trust you. I don't trust myself. That's right. I don't even trust my mommy and daddy don't put themselves in these situations. And I don't want you to be in this situation. Single people. Playing sleepover, playing house, not a good idea. It's just dumb. It's not going to work out. Your willpower may be golden right now, but eventually you'll break down. I don't care how strong you are, eventually you will break down. You may be all proud because you haven't yet. You will. I'll put money on it. It's more sure than American Pharaoh. It's going to happen. And so for married people, question is, do you have boundaries? Are you avoiding these kind of social engagements? I know we're at time. I know you guys keep on texting me. I feel the vibration in my pocket. I'm about to wrap it up. This thing's like having a spaz down here or something. But this is probably what you have to get. Thing is, you got to talk about these things with your spouse. You got to set up these boundaries. If somebody calls you, and you have a phone call conversation and anything happens, hey, this person called me. I just want you to know. Hey, you need to read these text messages this person sent me. You got to have that kind of openness in your relationship. And by the way, if this has somehow become sacred ground that your spouse cannot look at or touch or view, you got a problem. Problem. Problem, problem, problem. Secrecy is the power of sin. Secrecy is the power of sin. I'll say it again. Secrecy is the power of sin. If you got something that you can't share or show to your spouse who you're supposed to be naked and unashamed with, there's a problem. That should be the first warning bell that you have something to conceal, then there is something not right. And here's the thing. You could look at any one of these things along the way and say, I didn't do anything wrong. All we did was have lunch. Where in the Bible does it say you can't have lunch with somebody? All I did was say, your hair is looking nice today. Is that a sin? Is that wrong? Is it mean to be, is it a sin to be nice? Am I supposed to be mean in these situations? All I did was ask how the doctor's visit went. Is that a wrong thing? Is that a bad thing? What's wrong with that? I mean, am I just supposed to be a callous, horrible individual? I mean, is that what God wants me to do in this situation? No, I'm just trying to be nice. Yeah, but these are a path. These are going somewhere. You shouldn't have to hide it anyway. That sense that you feel like you need to conceal is because you know somewhere deep inside there's a path. You know you were having to use willpower to resist. It's a path. It's leading somewhere. Run. Don't pray about it. Run. Don't come ask me for advice on it. Run. Don't go ask a friend what you should do. Run. No matter who you talk to, they're going to say, run. Rob Reiner, a psychologist, a counselor, God, me, we're all going to say run. So why is it right now? Why is it right now you're ignoring it? Why is it that you think you're the exception to the rule? Will you join with me as we close? Father, this happens too often, Lord. And we're not immune. Every one of us in this room has made mistakes in our sexual relational issues. And we didn't intend to, it just happened. So Father, now that we know that there's this life lesson out there that we just can't be friends, that we got to know that we are in a situation that our willpower will eventually break down. And it doesn't matter what we convict or what we're convicted of, it doesn't matter what we've committed to, it doesn't matter what we say we believe. Everybody out there saying run. So for the one who is here today, who's in a situation, who this message is targeted right between the eyes for them, give them the courage to run, to cut off communication, to walk away, to drop it right now, to come clean with it, to confess it, to own it. For those, Father, who are sitting here self-righteously thinking this doesn't apply, may they be made aware, Father, it could happen to them too. And for all of us, Lord, we just ask that you might forgive us for where we've fallen, where we've been broken. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.